You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue this morning with our identity statement. Would y'all join me today with this reminder in our lives and in the atmosphere around us here today? I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Thank you, and we are in a study through the book of Amos, talking about what it means to speak truth to the power that is around us and in our lives, and we're going to be in chapter 7. Let's take a look at a couple of verses this morning. Amos chapter 7, beginning today, verse 10. Verse 10, Amos. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy in Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, his safe place, a place where he's comfortable. And it is a temple of the king. Whose temple is it? It's the king's temple. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters, and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Let's pray. We need to pray after that. Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for your love. And I thank you that it is the currency of your kingdom. And we just receive the blessing of your free gifts that have been poured into our lives. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And we just ask that you would continue to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus walked this earth and that we can be challenged and grow into that same place where we fully and freely shine forth the light that has come into this earth and this world. Again, we just thank you for giving us ears to hear and giving us eyes to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask two questions this morning. And as we begin, the first question is, what made the king uncomfortable? What made the king uncomfortable about this prophecy? So we're going to do an exercise before we go any further. I want you to write down three things that make you uncomfortable. If you have an iPhone, put it down. If you have a piece of paper, put it down. If you need a pen or an Android, those inferior brothers and sisters. Or just think in your mind, what are those three things? I trust the tablet of your heart is open and you can write those things that might make you uncomfortable. You can do print or cursive this morning. What if you are so inclined? What are three things that make you uncomfortable? the opposite of comfort. At home, and I'm comfortable, I let my hair down, what little hair I have, and I'm at ease. I'm finding comfort at home. It feels normal, feels right. Discomfort, feeling uncomfortable, something that I don't enjoy. And I don't expect to find that in those places where I am most expecting comfort, at home. You ever walked into your comfort zone, your bubble, where it's comfortable, and all of a sudden you realize that, ooh, this is not a comfortable moment for me. I feel uncomfortable here. It kind of throws us off base a little bit. I don't know about you, but immediately I get a little, my default is to get defensive. And I'll get angry. I'm just like, why are you doing this to me? You are encroaching. You are coming in upon my safe space. You're making me feel uncomfortable here in this moment. This morning at 6 o'clock, all of a sudden there was some fighting going on in the kids' nursery, in the bedroom. And I'm laying there in bed and I'm thinking, this is really comfortable. I'm warm, I'm cozy, but what's going down in the kids' room needs some TLC from Dad. So what did I have to do? I had to get out of bed and go take care of that. There's those moments where we're pulled and we're drawn into a place that is calling us out of our comfort zone, or that bubble that we like to live in, keep around us of comfort. Now, each of us probably have different measures of what we are going to define as this is acceptable in my life, or not as much comfort as I'd like to have in certain areas, but it's acceptable. Like at home, I expect it to be totally comfortable, where I can just be totally open and honest and free with my wife and with my kids. But there's some times where they're not in that place, where they're creating a space for me to be comfortable. What do I need to do? I need to be willing to engage and go into that place and to help bring peace and comfort into their lives, even though it may be a little uncomfortable for me in that situation. When I go to work, Monday, when we walk into the office or our next assignment or that place where, you know, we get our paycheck from, do you expect a certain level of comfort? You have some presuppositions. You have some expectations that when you walk in, it's going to be a certain way. It may not necessarily equal or measure up to the same level of comfort that you have at home that you experience on the weekends with your wife and kids. But there still is in your mind an idea, a picture of this is what it means to be comfortable at work. Community, activity, outreach, our life with our friends. There are all these different ideas that oftentimes we don't even realize that we have. And when someone comes in, and if you will, did y'all see that commercial? The kid who, it's Thanksgiving dinner, he is pretending to be a magician, and he has his top hat on and his wand, and his mom walks up to the dining room table and sets the turkey on the table, and the daughter and the husband are walking up to the table at the same time, and the little boy takes the tablecloth and goes to pull the tablecloth off the table, and you know the trick, everything stays there on the table. Well, the boy doesn't pull it hard enough and fast enough, not shiny enough and a sheen enough material, and so what happens? The whole turkey and the stuffing and everything else, along with the plates of silver, goes flying on the floor. There's those moments where we are expecting one thing and something totally different happens. How do we respond in those situations? Here, very pleased when he had some things pointed out about his kingdom. He had someone come to him who he trusted. It was a prophet, someone that had spoken on behalf of God in the past and spoken good things and favor to him as king and to the kingdom. And there was this feeling of we're comfortable, we're good. And now Amos steps into the bubble and is saying time for bubbles to be popped. There are those moments in our lives when what we have stood on and thought was a firm foundation needs to be shaken. Why? In order to bring us to a place of growth, a place of expansion, a place of embracing God and walking with Jesus into new places and new spaces where we haven't necessarily been before. Whether that's on the inside, with our hearts, with our minds, the way we see ourselves and we see other people, or on the outside, the way that we are touching those Jesus has touched in our lives. I want to show you a quick video, and I keep this in your mind. What made the king uncomfortable? What makes me uncomfortable?
Pervasive sense of innocence. A kind of optimism based on the ideology of Job's friends. If you just do the right thing, and we're kind of doing the right thing, and we need to persuade ourselves that we're doing the right thing, and our successes might have been that we're doing the right thing. Our failures on the other side are the sign that we have really messed up in significant ways. So it's a really profoundly moral reading of the world that is then in many cases, I mean, the United States is such a complex country. That's one of the things when you learn. When you look from the outside, you know, people think all the nuances disappear, and it's very easy to criticize. When I find myself with some friends from the outside, I say, wait a second, it's not quite that, right? It's more complex, but still, there is this sense of both kind of moral framework. I don't think that's the right word. A moralizing framework that pervades the country, and then often a kind of sense of blissful innocence. Why do they hate us, right? That's the kind of thing, and the kind of puzzled statement. We are such a good people, and to a large extent, we are good people, right? But it's kind of this innocence of this goodness, right? Is afraid self-reflectively to adjust its own image of itself, and therefore, I think, adjust this moralistic account of how the world functions. That, to me, is still a kind of puzzling thing. Well, I'm no historian of American culture, but a sense of a manifest destiny, sense of city placed on the hill, sense that feeds, I think, on some extraordinary achievements of experimental achievements. Of this country. Original American experiment is, I think, extraordinary in terms of pluralism, right? Who has ever come up with the idea that you can have multiple religious orientations without kind of religiously underwritten the core, right? That you can have this separation, however understood, however tenuous, and so forth, of church and state in order to accommodate the plurality. That seemed an extraordinarily promising thing, centered around the idea of freedom. And so you can see how a sense of specialness beyond, above and beyond what most people and most nations think that they are, kind of a certain specialness about a nation. So you can see how you can have the sense of certain manifest destiny or city on the hill. There's a kind of vision, social vision that is embodied in American Experiment. And that feeds, I think, the sense of innocent sense of, well, we're the model, we're the example to the world. And then when you combine that with extraordinary, still extraordinary power, one talks about the demise of America, and maybe that's what's going on slowly. But still, it's a demise of a giant with immense power. And so if you combine the sense of mission and sense of being a gift to the world with immense power, I think it's a dangerous mixture. And that's what, in some ways, is a predicament of the United States within the larger framework of nations, I would say.
Question two, what was the king's goal? What was the king's goal? He's approached by the priest. Priest goes to the king, says, Amos has conspired against you. The land is not able to bear all his words. And then quotes what Amos has said. The attack, the assault in the king's mind was, it was personal, wasn't it? It was personal against his authority as king, and it was also against the power, the wealth, the stability that had come to the nation of Israel. Remember, Amos and his concerns over again were, we are using those who are less fortunate than us to propel ourselves into a more secure place financially, and our profit is at the expense of those who God has called us to love and to reach out to, those who are the oppressed, our brothers and sisters who can't do for themselves. There's that line in the book of Amos that says, and it's an indictment against the whole culture, one brother is sold for the cost of a sandal. They were trading human lives for a shoe in that moment. So the king is concerned to protect all of those things, including his personal security, because of the system that he has been a part of. And Amos is confronted the darkness there in his community of the time. There was resistance. There was pushback. Again, what is the question? What was the king's goal? I think oftentimes what our goal is, once we get to that place where we feel comfortable, let's maintain what we have. We don't need to make a change, right? If we make a change, then there's going to be what? Discomfort. Change is always painful. The spit section, excuse me. Change is always painful. Let me say that again. Has anyone here ever experienced change in their life that the catalyst was not pain in some way, or the woods and the valley of the shadow of death they had to walk through had some pain in it, some uncertainty? There are those moments in our lives when we are called to go somewhere and to do something, and our goal very quickly becomes the king's goal, and we look at it and we ask this question of why am I here and why do I have to go through what I have to go through? I would rather not. Amos's response to the king was very cut and dry, and there was resistance to that word that had been given. What was the king's goal? But what is God's goal?
Why does our world need a Trinitarian revelation now?
Well, just, I'm going to start on the political level, which might scare you, but if we don't understand God in a larger way, we're in trouble on this planet, right? God has to be at least as large as the universe, or he's going to fall apart as soon as we discover life on another planet. God has to be at least as large as recognizing he created Islamic people and Buddhist people. Who else created them? What we've got right now is a God that's very tribal, very small, very competitive. The Trinitarian God doesn't have to compete with anything or anybody. You're suddenly into non-competitive religion, where the only invitation is to the dance, to the wedding banquet. It's, do you want to come or do you not? But we can't waste any more time on hating or excluding anybody. There's going to be 6 billion of us on this planet soon. It's over, this ability to live in tribes. And why would anybody want to live in the small when you can live in the big? Now, we're the people who've heard Jesus use the phrase reign of God, kingdom of God, more than any other single phrase he used. Again and again, we get tired of it. Always talking about the big picture, not the kingdom of America, not the kingdom of Judaism, not the kingdom of white people, the kingdom of God. Can't you see he was universalizing? He was talking about everything. As I said earlier, God is another word for everything. And when you say you love God, you're saying, I'm committing myself to loving what God loves, which I'm afraid happens to be everything.
When I say that I love God, I'm saying and I'm committing to loving what God loves. Let's say that together. When I say that I love God, I am committing to love what God loves. What God loves. Would you read John 8:12 with me here this morning? Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to take a look at this light bulb right here that is in the background. You see that light bulb? What is the light bulb lighting up? Can you see what this is? The wall. Absolutely. Can you see what's over here in the shadows? Darkness. That's right. Anybody scared of the dark?
No.
A little bit afraid of the dark. I like to have a flashlight with me, and that's one reason why I love the iPhone. I know other phones have a light, but I love my light on my iPhone. There's another plug. Our lights are equal, all right? In Jesus, we come to the light, we receive the light, we embrace the light. But have you ever had that moment when you were in your bed nice and warm and it's dark? Yeah, and you're not sure of what is on the floor or waiting in the corners of the darkness as you go to the bathroom? What are you concerned about that might be over here in the darkness? You never know what might be over here that's going to come and get you. Do you find that it's more comfortable? You feel safe? You feel like everything's okay when you can see what's going on around you? Absolutely. It's what you can see with your physical eyes, and so you feel safe in that moment. You feel comfortable. Comfortable. I don't always feel comfortable when I'm standing outside and pitch black and I don't have a flashlight with me. I don't feel comfortable. Immediately, what takes place? My senses are heightened, and I'm listening to what is around me. And I'll never forget that moment when I was at seminary walking early one morning on a gravel trail, when off in the bushes that I was walking up towards, as my flashlight is off, a whole gaggle of Bob Whites were right there. And as I walked up to them, all of a sudden, boom, they exploded, literally exploded and flew away. And my heart stopped in that moment. I was in deep communion with Jesus. The Spirit was speaking. I was receiving oracles in that moment. And then, bam, it was all over when my heart stopped. We feel like this is the safe place for us, and we are comfortable here. And yet, what are Jesus' words? Jesus' words are very simple, that who is the light of the world? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, or the discomfort is not going to remain a part of your life. There may be those moments when we're looking over here because Jesus is walking in this direction. I'm like, there's a lot of shadows. There's a lot of darkness in that area. There's a lot of discomfort, and I'm uncertain of what I'm going to find there. But we need to be reminded that Jesus is the light of the world, and as we follow him, his light does what? Illuminates those places we have yet been. Remember Father Richard Rohr's words. If we truly love God, then we will love the things that God loves. We will love the people that God loves in our life. Amos challenged the king, challenged the culture of his day, and received pushback. And the biggest pushback in our lives today is the fear and the discomfort of what we'll find over here and what other people may say as we walk with the light into those directions. Today in America, we don't have to fear that there are those who are going to come at us with pitchforks and spears. We don't have that fear as we share the love and the light of Jesus. But there are those moments in our lives when we are afraid of what others might think or what we might find over here that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But be assured that Jesus is still the light of the world, just like he was 2,000 years ago. And his light goes with us into whatever place of discomfort we are called to go into. Here at One Desire, a little over 3 years ago, Theodosia and I said we want to create a place where there's safety to grow in love. A safe place to grow in love. And what that means is that there's a place for us to recognize that I don't have it together.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.